Amen. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather to worship you. And Father, we thank you that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins and had no hope of resurrecting ourselves, that you in your amazing grace, you called to us. And like Lazarus, you called us from that tomb. You gave us new life. And so, Father, now we live not in our own doing, not in our own strength, but in you and you in us as we desire to display that grace to the world around us, that the riches of your grace would be praised by all people. And so, Father, again, we thank you for calling our name, giving us new life, that by grace, through faith, we've been given this eternal life. Lord, I pray that we would go through tonight, Lord, centered and focused on you and what you have for us as we dive into your word. I pray you'd give us encouragement, wisdom, guidance, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us in our walk in Christ. Father, again, we give you all the praise for all that you have done and all that you continue to do. And we pray, Father, again, we lift up Renee. Things seem to be stable right now, Lord, but his condition is still very critical. And so we pray that you'd give continued wisdom to the doctors, healing to him, be with Angie, his wife, and the family, and just comfort them, Lord, during this time of, I'm sure, a lot of uneasiness, Lord. And so just work in that way in a mighty way. And Father, again, thank you for tonight. Give us wisdom as we seek your face, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you guys so much. You can be seated. I do want to share a couple announcements as we get started. And then we'll get into our Philippians study. And so we'll do the baby handoff here. Love the baby handoff. Wow. Sounds like she likes Sandra better. That's what it sounds like. I don't know. It's just that's what I'm hearing. So that's what you do. Just pinch the baby before you give the baby back to the parents, and it looks like they like you more. I'm just kidding. I would never pinch a baby. I'm just kidding. I pinch my kids all the time. So, a couple announcements to get started. Right off the bat, I want to make sure you guys know about communion coming up this coming Sunday. Definitely want to encourage you to be a part of that right after service. Also, this Sunday, we have Forever Young potluck right after service for the 50-plus crowd. We have our deacon and officer nominations that are due this coming Sunday as well. I mentioned this morning, kind of went through the different positions that are open or will be open for nomination. The way we do our officers here is treasurer, trustees and clerk, church clerk, are all one-year positions. So every year, those individuals need to be nominated on and voted on again. And so on the back of your bulletin, you can see the names of our trustees that are currently serving. And also our treasurer is Jeff Proctor. And then our clerk is Mary Berry. And so again, if you would like to nominate someone for those positions, you can head to the Welcome Center. There's a nomination form there. Really, for those positions, trustee, treasurer, and clerk, they have to, all of our positions, but those specifically, they have to be members of the church. So if you feel like the Lord's laid someone on your heart that you might want to nominate for that position, go to them, talk to them, make sure they're okay with the nomination first. I always love when I talk to somebody, I call somebody up and say, hey, you got nominated for this position. You accept that, right? And they're like, what are you talking about? So always go to the person, make sure they're okay with it first. And then from there, we also have six deacons that are currently serving on our deacon board. Four of those deacons, their terms are up this year. And the way we structure our deacon board here is they're three-year terms, and the deacons can run consecutively. So they can run for 3 years. The same deacon can be voted on or nominated, voted on, run another 3 years, nominated, voted on, continuing as long as they choose to and as long as they're qualified. So I went through the names this morning. Jeff Proctor, Zach Webb, Dave Aldridge, and Phil Garten are the four that their terms are coming to an end this year. And so if you would like to nominate someone for deacon, including one of those gentlemen, you can, again, do that. It's not automatic. We don't just keep pushing the deacons through. They have to be nominated and voted on. So if you think, man, they're doing a great job, I'd love to nominate them again, you're welcome to do that, all right? If you have any questions, you can see me after service. I'd love to give you more information on that. All of this is also, if you've gone through our membership class, which members can nominate or vote on and so on and so forth. So if you've gone through our membership class, you received a constitution and bylaws. This is also talked about in there as well, all right? Also, family game night is coming up January 11th. That's this coming Saturday, I believe. So this coming Saturday, January 11th, from 4 to 7 right here at the church is family game night. You don't want to miss out on this. So much fun. You bring your favorite board game, favorite card game. There's not usually too many fights or not many fights break out during this. Every now and then it gets a little heated, but not too bad. So you bring your favorite board game, card game. There'll be a table in the back over here. You can set that up and then just play games the whole night. Dinner's included. Kaylin and Layla do the meal for us the last couple years. They're going to do an authentic Mexican taco bar. And so there'll be all kinds of great food, totally free. Anyone that wants to come, it's going to be a great time. And you can invite anyone to join you. This is not just for our church family. This is for anyone that wants to come. And it's just a fun event. It's just a great, fun fellowship type event. So again, January 11th, 4 to 7, right here at the church. And we will also have a bounce house for the kids set up in here. So there's no childcare. So if you bring children and they are on the bounce house and they're having fun, please make sure that you keep in mind that there's no one in here like watching your kids. So like, just make sure you're aware of that, and just be aware that they're going to be in here using the bounce house. And so excited for that event. I also want to let you know, next Sunday starts our prayer adoption. So if you did not sign up for prayer adoption, please do so. All it is a chance to pray for a family in the church specifically, and they're going to be praying for you. So there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. You sign up your family name. You'll receive, next Sunday I would imagine, you're going to receive the name of a family in the church, and they're going to receive a name from that list as well. And then we're just praying for each other. All right, so it's just a way to encourage each other in prayer. Also, annual business meeting will be at the end of the month, the last Sunday of the month, right after our evening service. And so we'll have a time to talk about all the amazing things the Lord has done in the last year. And so we'll share a lot of things about that. What else? Next Sunday is the student ministry snack night. So don't forget about that. Students 7th through 12th grade bring $3 and their own drink. All right. I think that's all the announcements. Any questions about any upcoming events or activities? No? All right. So tonight, we are going to be in the book of Philippians. And we have, we stopped in our study back, I think it was probably like the second week of December. And we put a pause on that. And then we actually did not have service the next Sunday night due to canceling services for road conditions. So we are still in Philippians. We finished up chapter 1 and we were moving into chapter 2. So, and you have a handout that says Philippians 1, 27 through 2, 11. That's the one we're working with. If you were not with us and do not have one of these, I do have some extras so I can get it to you. But if you have one, that's the most recent one we have. There's no fill in the blanks. It's just like a study guide to kind of give you an outline for what we're going to be talking about. So, who needs one? Who does not have one from the last time we were here? Okay. I think I should have enough. Sandra? If somebody else needs one. That's fine. Can you guys just look off it together for now? Who else needs one? All right. There you go. How's it going, guys? 127 through 211. Okay. Who else needs? Oh, there you go, guys. Anyone else need one? Okay, up front. All right. Anyone else? Oh, okay. Oh, look at that. I got one extra. One more. That's all right. It's all good. Anyone else? Okay. All right. Also, if you were not with us the week before that, I'm not going to hand them out right now, but we have the week before that, verses 12 through 26 up here. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to get, I'll have to make copies of the introduction. I think we did the introduction and then the first so many verses together of our Philippians study, so I'll have that as well. So next week, I'll have copies of everything we've done to this point for the study guide part. So if you want a copy, we'll have some up here if you missed one of the weeks when we started doing the study through Philippians. So we started, again, quite a few weeks ago now, going through the book of Philippians. So we're kind of just walking through the verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And so if you want to turn there with me, we're going to open up by reading our passage for the night, read it in its entirety, and then we'll go back and kind of review a little bit. All right, so Philippians 1, verses 27, down through chapter 2, verse 11. Now, the reason we did it this way when you're reading through a portion of scripture, a chapter might end, but the thought continues. The idea continues, or the concept that the writer is talking about continues into the next chapter. So what we're doing is trying to take that idea. We're taking the thought, kind of the breaking up of the thought, not so much the end of a chapter. And so that's why we kind of moved those last few verses of chapter 1 and just lumped them in with chapter 2. All right. So I'm going to need a couple volunteers to read. Love to get you guys reading. And so verses maybe 27 through 30 we'll do as one. And then maybe 1 through 4, 5 through 11, something like that. Kind of get a few people reading. So 27 through 30, who would like to read that for us? Jeff, awesome. 1 through 4 of chapter 2, who would like to read that for us? 1 through 4 of chapter 2, Sandra, awesome. And then 6 through 11, who would like to read that? 6 through 11. Going once. Lynn, awesome. All right, so we're going to go ahead and read all of it together. We'll review a little bit from where we were a few weeks ago, and then we'll jump into the new stuff. All right, so who's starting us off? Jeff. Verses 1 through 4, yep.
If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of
verse 11.
Oops, I'm sorry.
No, you're fine.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God.
Awesome. Thank you guys so much. And so here we see in chapter 1, in your handout there, starting in verse 27, we see that Paul transitions verses 25 and 26, talking about his own affairs, to verses 27 through 30, the Philippian affairs, or the things that they're going through. And he makes this smooth transition because it's the same story. Remember, we kind of talked about this a few weeks ago, that the book of Philippians is interesting in that it's a book of joy. And it's a book of joy, yet in spite of persecution and struggles and trials. And so in verses 12 on in chapter 1, we read that Paul's in prison. He talks about this imprisonment being for the purpose of God, that God, the gospel is going forth. There's a purpose, there's a reason for this. It's not just suffering for suffering's sake, but God is in control, and God is using this not only to advance the gospel, but what was the other thing we talked about God using Paul's imprisonment to do for the church? It advances the gospel into places that the gospel may have not gone, but what did it do for the church, for the believers, as they're hearing about Paul's imprisonment and his sufferings? It's strengthening them, right? They're gaining confidence, confidence not in Paul, not in themselves, but in what? The purposes of God being fulfilled, even in the midst of things that we don't understand. We would not see imprisonment for Christ being the best way to live for Christ. We tend to think, especially as American Christians, the easier, the more comfortable the life, the more blessed life. But Paul is saying, listen, whatever I go through, God is using it to advance the gospel, and it's actually strengthening the church. Now, when persecution comes to the believers, it's not going to discourage them. It's going to strengthen them. They're going to continue to endure because they're realizing if God can use Paul, God can use, remember his relationship with the Philippian church, partners in the gospel, we're partners in all of this together. It's the same story. The work that Paul is doing is the same work that the Philippian church is doing. And we talked about this in the introduction, that the Philippian church was the one church, the first church that began working with Paul when he went to Macedonia. And he began to do this missions work. It was the Philippian church that gave to the needs of Paul. So they're partners in ministry, and they're really, really close in as far as relationship with Paul. So then he gets to verse 27, and he talks about this idea of their conduct or their conversation in the King James. It really translates to lifestyle or conduct. Let it be as becomes the gospel. Let your life reflect the gospel. And so again, he talks about this idea that they are actually citizens of heaven. We sang that just now, that we were in a tomb dead, now we're alive and citizens of heaven. And by what means do I become a citizen of heaven? How did I become a citizen of heaven? Because of Christ, right? Because he granted unto me citizenship. I could not earn my way to heaven, but in grace and through faith, he imputes to me his righteousness, which now allows me to be a son of God. And so we're ushered into his presence. And again, this idea of citizenship is spoken of here by Paul. A Roman colony like Philippi would understand what that meant, that citizenship brings certain rights and privileges. When I've traveled overseas, especially when I went over to Europe, I was given a passport. And that passport I had to keep with me at all times. And if anything was to happen to me, praise God it didn't, but if anything had happened to me while I was in a foreign country, I could have pulled out that passport, and now I'm not just on my own. What does that passport mean? I'm connected to something greater. This nation represents me, and I'm protected by this nation. I hope, right? I hope that's how it would work, okay? But that citizenship gives me certain rights and privileges. What are the rights and privileges that we have in Christ? We talked about this a few weeks ago. We have peace. We have joy. We have relationship with God. We have answered prayer, right? We have prayers that we can go and give to the Father. We have comfort. There's purpose. There's reason for our life now. But what's one of the other blessings of the citizenship that we have in heaven, as a citizen of heaven, rather? Okay. We get to communicate with the Lord through prayer. What does Paul say is another blessing of that citizenship? Not just to believe on Christ, but what? Okay, to do, to serve. Look at it here in verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, that's amazing, that we've believed and trusted in Christ as a gift of God's grace, but also to suffer for his sake. So what's one of the blessings of our citizenship? Not just to know Christ, but to actually suffer for Christ. That's actually a gift. And we talked about this at great length a few weeks ago, that there's a great blessing in suffering for Christ because he is glorifying. The gospel is going forth. That's why Paul says, don't be ignorant, brethren. These things that have happened to me have happened for the gospel, that I might preach the gospel. And so Paul encourages them to stand fast, to be persistent, right? To persevere. And we do this by being of one spirit, of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Then he says in verse 28 through the rest there, he talks about this idea of not fearing persecution, rejoicing in persecution to know that there's a reason, that you and I have been gifted this privilege of suffering. So Paul doesn't just say, you're going to suffer for Christ and be okay with it. He's modeling first what it means to suffer in Christ and how then these believers who are going through persecution can endure. But ultimately, he's going to connect us back to the greatest example of suffering, and that's the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we move into chapter 2 in verses 1 through 11. And here in your notes, I just kind of put a title there of Christ as a greater example of endurance of suffering. He's the greater example. Paul's an example. The church is an example. But the greatest example of enduring in the right way for God's glory is Christ. And so the first thing we see here is a call to encourage one another in Christ. Verses 1 through 4. This is that encouragement. Like, as you're going through this, we realize Christ has gone through it. Paul's going through it. We're going through it. So let's encourage each other in the midst of it in Christ. Paul is not using "if" here to suggest that the consolation or encouragement in Christ may or may not be available. Rather, he is saying it is available if they choose to seek after it. Verse 1 of chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. He's not saying, if it was available, this is how you would pursue it. It's saying, no, it's readily available for you. Will you choose to pursue it? Will you choose to receive it, is what Paul's saying here. In Christ, we have the encouragement, love, spiritual fellowship. Where's that spiritual fellowship? Not just with Christ, but with his church, with other believers. We have the tender love and compassion that unifies us in our suffering and brings us great joy. So these things are readily available. That love and that encouragement, that spiritual fellowship. I always love when I hear other believers that are going through things in different places all over the world or even in our own country talk about the value and the appreciation for the prayers of the church. That when they know the church is praying for them. I've heard so many stories through Voice of the Martyrs where people have been imprisoned for their faith in other countries. And what got them through was knowing people were praying for them. That's that spiritual fellowship. That's that connection. It goes beyond just the physical. It's great to gather as the body of Christ. And it's needful to do this, by the way. It's super important for our Christian well-being, for our Christian health, to gather as the believers to encourage each other physically. But there's so much to that spiritual element where we'll be praying for each other. We may not see each other for days or even weeks, but we can still be in Christ. And so Paul says, these things are available to the believers if we receive them, if we pursue them. In studying this, I thought it was interesting. I came across a pagan understanding of this idea of fellowship. Thinking about the idea of fellowship and coming together as one. As pagans meant literally those who were of one village, drank of one fountain, how much greater is the union which conjoins those who drink of the same spirit? So in a pagan understanding, it literally meant those of one village who drank of one fountain. That's how they would think of fellowship, that close-knit community. How much greater is the union then which conjoins those who drink of the same spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 and verse 13 tells us that we have received one spirit. We're of one spirit. This is the fellowship of the body of Christ. It's not just about coming together for a meal. We think fellowship, we think meal because we're Baptist. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. I love good food, right? And I've had people tell me this, the one couple that's been at our church now for a couple of years, they said, man, the first like 8 months I was at your church, I swear every time I showed up, you guys were eating something. Like, and it just so happened they came during a season where we had a lot of just different meals and stuff. And it was just crazy. And I kind of laughed. I said, well, it's not always like that. So don't, we don't do that every week. So don't get used to that. But we tend to think that way, that fellowship is just this coming together, the gathering, or fellowship is talking over like interest, or fellowship is just having a common bond in some hobby. The fellowship in Christ is so much deeper than that. It's not a physical thing. It's not an intellectual thing even. It's a spiritual connection in the spirit. And all the other things, our emotions, our intellect, are all woven together into that fellowship. This is why I love 1 John 1. When it talks about that you walk with those who are in the light. You're in the light. You're with Christ and you're with those who love Christ. That's that fellowship, that close-knit community. Paul then revisits the idea of one mind in chapter 2. Now, we talked about it in chapter 1. This idea of one mind, one spirit, right, striving together. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So he's re-emphasizing, what does this look like? What does this fellowship look like, this close-knit community? It's one mind. But he doesn't just stay with one mind. He adds, same love and one accord. The same love and one accord. When the church is walking in that mindset, they bring him great joy. And where is he? excuse me. Where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in prison. And he says, when I hear of that one mind, that one accord, what does that do for him? Man, it gives me great joy in my afflictions. So how can we encourage others in their difficulties to be of one mind, of one spirit, right? You, I got to get a few in. Oh, I'm good. No, if I have a cough drop and I'm trying to talk, I'll spit it at Sandra. It'll just go flying. I won't be able to keep it in my mouth. Anyway, so this idea of one mind, I love this idea. This one mind type living is also how we will see the fruit that is mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 2. So we see verse 1 of chapter 2, all these encouragements. How do we experience that? How do we live that out? Well, we're of one mind, which produces this type of living, that we will see that spiritual relationship, that comfort, that love, that mercy one for another, compassion one for another, as we're walking in one mind. When a church is divided and bitter or self-centered, you don't see that kind of love, mercy, those relationships that we see in the Spirit. But when a church is walking in this one mind, and what is the one mind? We're centered on the things of Christ. We're striving for the faith of the gospel. We're hoping that we ourselves are living in conformity to the gospel and that we're encouraging others to do the same. As we're doing that, we're going to love one another. We're going to be merciful one to another. We're going to be praying the right kind of prayers for one another. It's when we stop thinking that way and stop centering ourselves in the gospel and we start thinking about ourselves and what we want that you see churches begin to divide and be full of bitterness and division. And it's true. Nothing will divide a church more than selfishness. I mean, what is the root of really gossip? It's selfishness. It's pride. I want what I want. I don't like what they're doing. So I'm going to get all these people together who are going to think like me, get them on my side against that side, and then you have a church split. This church history is full of this. Why? Because it's ultimately about me, right? What I want, what I know to be best. Instead of saying, let us be of one mind surrounded by the gospel, living in the gospel, let our conduct or our conversation be centered in the gospel, and that will drive to this unity. Not uniformity. We're not all going to be the same. We're not going to think the same about every single thing. That's not what Paul's encouraging here. But there is a unity surrounded in Christ. So this word accord. Now again, here I want to kind of pause on this word accord. So this word accord. One mind, one accord. This word accord here, and as it's the only time this specific Greek word is used. So this is the only time this word is used in the Greek this way. This word is made up of two words, son, as in S-U-N, together with suko. Now, this idea of suko means soul, self, inner life, or the seat of the feelings, desires, and affections. So this word, one accord, has the idea of being together with our desires, our affections, our inner self. So the word refers to being united in spirit or harmonious. United in spirit or harmonious. Paul desired the Philippians to be united in their affections, one in Christ in all desires. And again, it's interesting. It's only used here in the New Testament. So what is Paul saying when he says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, bring me great joy. Now, why does it bring him joy? Because he believes it brings the Father joy. It's what God would have for them. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, uniting in your affections for the things of Christ, of one mind, striving together in those things. As we are united in Christ in our desires, living in partnership and in harmony with the gospel, we will discover it easier to put others first. When I put others first, I have to put myself in the back seat and say, okay, it's more important that I serve them than I'm served. But if I'm living in this mindset as Christ modeled, it's going to be much easier. We will humble ourselves, not seeking empty praise or glory, but looking to bless and honor others. So Christ is our example of that humility. Christ is our example of that humility. Verses 5 through 8. What a powerful passage. He says, let this mind be in you. And now he's showing them how Christ did this exact thing. Verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the word mind here means attitude or mindset. So again, do you see where Paul's driving? I mean, multiple times he's saying one mind, one accord, like-minded, one way of thinking. He's trying to get them to realize our actions are always going to be an overflow of our thoughts, right? What I think about, I will do. Why did David sin with Bathsheba? Because he had a thought long before he had an action. Why does the Bible say, renew your thinking? Romans 12, 1-2, be not conformed to this world, but renew your mind. Why? Because the mind is the seat of our actions. So often we let so many things into our minds and we think, well, I'm strong enough to not do that in my actions. Sooner or later, it's going to come out if we continue to put that stuff in our minds. And so Paul's so adamant, what you think about matters. What you think about comes out in your prayers, comes out in your words, comes out in your actions. And so again, there's so much encouragement here to be of one mind, like-minded, have the attitude or mindset that Christ modeled. We are followers of Christ in his submission to the Father and his humility to serve others, even though he was Lord. What is the mindset Paul encourages? The same way that Christ submitted to the Father and served others, you submit to Christ and serve others. What did Jesus say after he washed the disciples' feet? If I can do this, right? If I can do this as your Lord, surely you can do this one for another. He was Lord and Master, Creator God, the ruler of all things, Paul talks about. And then he got down and to the point where Peter says, what? You're not doing that. That's not, you're Lord. And then I love Peter, because then Jesus says what? Well, if I don't wash you, I have no part with you. And he goes, okay, wash me head to toe. Like he was a man of extremes. No, Jesus, don't wash me at all. Well, I have to do this or you can't be a part of my body. Oh, well then everything, dip me head to toe. I'll die with you, Jesus. I don't know that guy. Like he was very extreme, right? Everything was extremes. But here we see that Jesus models this humility, and that's what we're called to do. John said something similar to Paul in 1 John 2:6. Paul says, hey, this mindset that is in you, that was in Christ, let it be in you. Let this model of Christ's humility be an example for you. John says in 1 John 2:6, he that says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. That's a pretty big encouragement. You say you're in Christ, you say you believe, and then you should walk as Christ walked. What does that mean? How Christ lived, you lived. Are any of us doing that perfectly? Absolutely not. Only one man could live as perfect as Christ did, and that was Christ. But what's John's encouragement? Model your life after what John or after what Jesus did. The humility, strive for that. The submission to the Father, strive for that. To serve others, strive for that. To stand up for truth and the gospel, strive for that. Of course you're going to stumble. Of course you're not going to get it right all the time. And that's why there's grace. But we strive to model our lives after Christ. When Jesus took on the form of a servant, he endeavored to please the Father in all things and to be the sacrifice we needed. When he took on flesh, it was for the purpose of being in submission to the Father to fulfill the will of God, that he would be the sacrifice that would save the people of God. This is what Ephesians 1 talks about. One author said it so well. Christ did not hesitate to set aside his self-willed use of deity when he became a man. Now, let me read that again. Because he never ceased to be God. He never ceased to be deity. But listen to what he says. Christ did not hesitate to set aside his self-willed use of deity when he became a man. As God, he had all the rights of deity, and yet during his incarnate state, he surrendered his rights to manifest himself visibly as the God of all splendor and glory. Emptied points to the divesting of his self-interest, but not of his deity. When he emptied himself of that, he didn't empty himself of his godliness or his godhood. He emptied himself of the individual use of those attributes, except when the Father would be honored in doing so. He was submitting himself to the Father. Did he use his divine attributes during his earthly ministry at times? Yeah, he showed omniscience when he said to Nathanael, I knew you by the tree. He was showing, I knew you when I wasn't even there. He modeled so many examples of his attributes, but he was not using it for his own glory to be displayed. What was he using it for? For the glory of the Father and for the message of the salvation of the gospel to be affirmed. That's why in John 17, he says, I've done all things that you would be glorified. I've done all things that you would be praised. Of course he is God. Of course he received worship as God. He never ceased to be God. But here in Philippians, he humbled himself and took on flesh. Now we did get a glimpse of his glory. When did we get a glimpse of the glory of Christ during his earthly ministry? When did he give us a glimpse of his glory? Did Jesus ever give us a glimpse of his own glory? No? The Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus displayed himself with who? Moses and Elijah. And when he did that, many people believe he was showing that he was greater than and fulfilling the law and the prophets. And what did the disciples do? James, John, and whiter than any launderer could make. Even if he showed them the full glory that he possesses, they would have died, right? That's what God told Moses. But he does display his own glory, and he modeled that, and he showed that, again, affirming he is God. He never denied he was God. He never denied that he was the God-man, but yet he limited his divine attributes. Why? Because he was in submission to the Father. Now, he's going to come a second time, and he's not going to limit his divine attributes. He's going to come as conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But his first coming was to save people, to save those that would repent and turn to Christ as the lamb that would be sacrificed. And again, he came humbly, right? Again, as a servant, not only of God, but even a servant of man, right? Sandra, did you have a question? Yes. So that would affirm his deity for sure, like what Jeff was alluding to. That would affirm his deity, but he didn't display like his glory per se in the same way the Mount Transfiguration. But yes, that would display that he was divine, because what does Jesus or what does God say about Jesus? This is my beloved son, right? This is my beloved son. So he's showing that father-son relationship. Absolutely. So here we see that Jesus humbled himself. Now, again, the word there, form, when he talks about being in the form of God, but yet thought it not robbery to be equal with God, it gives us the idea of that he was God in the flesh. So one resource noted, morphe, is the Greek word translated as form in verse 6. And it means that which corresponds inwardly to an outer appearance. That which corresponds inwardly to an outer appearance. Essentially, Paul is saying that the Son of God shares fully in the very essence of God. To borrow a phrase from the Nicene Creed, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is very God of very God. He's not partly God, sort of God, at times God, times not God. He's not a different manifestation of God. He is very God of very God. This is the example Paul says we are to follow. God himself humbled himself and took on flesh. And again, what does Paul say about the death of Christ on the cross? Do you notice that little phrase at the end of verse 8? It says he died the death of the cross. But how does he say it? He died, but not only did he die, but even the death of the cross. There's an emphasis on the type of death that he died. So he didn't just humble himself and take on the form of a servant and come to die for our sins. He was willing to go to a cross, the worst type of torture and punishment of the time. So are we living in that kind of humility with those whom we come in contact? We may say we are humble before the Lord, but does that actually flow out of us? Andrew Murray, many generations ago, wrote this. It is easy to think we humble ourselves before God. Humility towards men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. It's easy to say, I'm humble before God, but the only way we evidence that humility before God is if we actually are humble towards others. It's in that way that our evidence, or that's evidence of our humility before God. So we see that Jesus is the example of humility, but verses 9 through 11, as we get ready to close, verses 9 through 11, we see that Christ is exalted. So Christ is the example of humility, and we talk at length about the humiliation of Christ, which means taking on flesh, living in this world, all that he went through with the cross. That's called the humiliation of Christ. And it's important because he did that for us. Again, he humbled himself. But now we see in this passage, not only was he humiliated and humbled, but in his resurrection and forward, he is exalted. Look at verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name and things under the earth. And he should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here we see that he is exalted, and this exaltation began with the resurrection. It's not going to happen. It has happened and it's continuing. It will continue. When the moment that Jesus resurrected from the dead, the exaltation began. It was part of that process. The hands of man laid him in the tomb, and that was the last thing human hands did to him or for him. Human hands laid him in the tomb, and that's the last time that any human hands did anything to him or for him. From that point forward, he was the one that decided, him and the Father, that this is the process of what's going to take place. It was God that worked from that point on. Men gave Jesus names of slander and ridicule, but God the Father gave him a name above every other name. Currently, he is being praised on the right hand of the throne of the Father, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. So he is exalted, but he also will be exalted. One day, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Christ is Lord. In the humiliation of Christ, he was given the name Jesus. And yet, in his exaltation, he was given the name Lord. Now, he's still Jesus, don't get me wrong there, but in his human incarnation, he was called Jesus. That was his human name. But in the exaltation of Christ, he is not just Jesus, he is Lord. He is Lord, exalted. The confession of creation does not make it so, but merely states the truth of his lordship. He is who he is, whether we acknowledge it or not. And one day everyone will acknowledge that he is Christ. He is Lord. He is Savior. They may not recognize it now, but one day all will. And so he is exalted. He has been exalted and he will be exalted. And so how is that an encouragement to us? We live in a fight that has no impact on the world. We're foolish for following a guy that died 2,000 years ago. I mean, what impact could that possibly have on the world today? But we know the truth of God's word, that he is exalted. He is Lord. And he is actively involved in everything we go through. He is intimately involved. And that's why Paul's using this as a reference. Because remember, he's writing to a church that's enduring persecution. And he's encouraging them, saying, listen, you're going through some things, but you're going through it for Jesus, the one who has conquered death, has conquered hell, has conquered the grave. And so if that's your king, that's your savior, that's your Lord, then whatever you go through doesn't change who he is. And one day you'll be with him. And those that mock you, they'll confess that Jesus is Lord. So the whole purpose of Christ's humiliation and exaltation as the one purpose of our humiliation in Christ. It's the same thing. It's the same reason we suffer for Christ. And we one day will be exalted as well. Not as Christ, but we will be like him, entering the joy of the Lord. So why did Christ go through all that? Why was Christ exalted? Why is Christ being exalted? Why are we one day, after going through humiliation and suffering in Christ, one day we will be like him, the Bible says, and welcomed into the joy of the Lord? Why is that? Yeah, right? Verse 11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's all for his glory. It's all for his praise. The joy of the submissive mind comes not from only helping others and sharing in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, but primarily from the knowledge that we are glorifying God. Warren Wiersbe, I love that he wrote that about this passage. The joy of the submissive mind comes not only from helping others and sharing in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, but primarily from the knowledge that we are glorifying God. And so as we go through difficult trials in this world, struggles, persecutions, mocked and ridiculed, called foolish because of things we believe, we have a confidence that the things we are going through is for the glory of God. And that is enough. That is why we were made. What is it that the Westminster Confession says? What is the purpose of man? Why was man created? Well, here's the chief end of man: to enjoy God and glorify him forever. So how do we glorify God forever? We enjoy God. And how do we enjoy God? By glorifying God. And when I'm glorifying him and I'm centered in him, I'm enjoying that relationship. I'm enjoying his presence. And as I'm enjoying him, I'm glorifying him. Not just between him and I, but between myself and others. And so here, Paul writes this amazing encouragement that one day, all of creation will recognize who Christ is. And so if you yourself are struggling in maybe why God has you where he has you, or what's the purpose of this, or what's the purpose of that, and especially as we're starting off a whole new year, remind yourself and center your thoughts in the reality that he is God and he is using you to glorify his name. And so let's just submit to him, surrender to him, and look for those opportunities to be used by him to make a difference in the world around us. I'm going to close in prayer, but before I do, any closing thoughts or comments about our passage this evening or our time together before we pray? Any thoughts or comments? Just while? Yeah. Amen. I don't know what it's going to be like when that moment happens, when all of creation confesses that he is Lord. But it will be beyond anything we can possibly imagine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that as we as a church begin this new year and continue through, Father, no matter what lies ahead, I pray that you would draw this church together. I'm so thankful, Lord, for a body of believers that are so committed to you. People coming to Christ and growing in Christ and passionate about the word. Passionate about teaching people the word and growing in the word from children all the way up. Lord, I believe that we are a church that is like-minded, that is united around this idea. But I pray, Father, for a deeper fellowship in the Spirit, that we would model that love, that unity, that oneness in such a way that, as you say in your word, that when the world looks at us, they see the love we have one for another, and that will be an example to them of your love for the world. That's how they're going to really know that you came. You say in John chapter 15 that when we love each other that way and model that kind of love, that's going to be the greatest evangelistic tool to show that you love the world and that you came for them. And so, Father, I pray that we would be united in our affections in Christ. And again, Lord, we're all so unique, so different in interests and personalities. And yet, Lord, you weave us all together as the body of Christ, that you're building us together as a holy temple. And so, Lord, I pray that we would this year commit to pray for our church, pray for one another, encourage one another. When we know of someone who's going through just an amazing blessing, a time of great joy, maybe promotions or the blessing of a new child, I pray that, as your word says, we rejoice one with another. Be thankful, not envious of someone who has more, but thankful for them and their blessing. But Father, also for those that are going through great struggles, loss of a loved one or loss of a job, someone that's battling health concerns or some other thing that's going on in their lives, that we would mourn with them and weep with them and pray with them, Lord, in a way that it is compassionate for them. Father, if there's somebody in our church that's struggling in a sin situation, that we would, as we've already modeled so many times for years and years and years that I've been here, that we would come alongside that person and encourage them to repent and encourage them with the truth of your word, that they would see that in you is great life, but in sin is destruction. And they would turn from that sin. Lord, we wouldn't condemn anyone, but we would encourage and strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ to walk in Christ, to seek after the things of Christ where peace and joy are found. And so, Father, in all these ways and in so many more ways, I pray that you'd help us this year to let the mindset, the attitude of Christ be in us, that we would strive to think of others. We would strive to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And so, Father, again, forgive us where we've fallen short of this, as I know we all have, myself included, and help us to strive for more. Again, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory, because this church isn't to prop us up or to make a name of us, but it's to glorify your name. It's to make the most of you. And so, Father, I pray that's what we would see this year. Greater examples of you doing great works through us. And again, at the end of the day, if nobody remembers my name or remembers our church's name, we're okay with that. But at the end of the day, we want them to know your name, that your fame would go forth. And so, Father, again, in all these things, be glorified. And thank you so much for how you use us in a mighty way. Give us a great week ahead as we continue to look for those opportunities to serve, be with those that are going back to work tomorrow, kids that are getting back into school, just back to the normal life. Use us in a mighty way, Father. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.